Well, these are, again, general considerations of spiritual depression, general considerations. And if you remember, again, I just want to be a little bit reflective on what's gone by, it starts off in Psalm 42, "My soul, why art thou cast down?" And from that, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones establishes this not listening to ourselves, but speaking to ourselves. And you'll see that come through in the chapters as well, that he puts forth promises of God's word that we can, instead of listening to ourselves, and whether there be doubts, whether they be focused on the problems around us, our circumstances, we then speak God's promises to ourselves. You know, it's funny. We used to think if someone was speaking to themselves, we thought, what?
You're crazy.
But really, the opposite is true. What's that?
Now they're just on their cell phone.
Yeah. Now they're just on their cell phone, Joanne said. Yes, according to Martin Lloyd-Jones, it's the opposite. It's not the person who speaks to himself that's crazy, but the person who listens to himself. So we want to remember that it's the listening to God's word spoken to us, hope in God, trust in God, the psalmist says. And so speaking, and you'll see that a term Pastor Dabney used recently is we go through Scripture, we go through different vistas. We get different views of it. It could be the same text even, but we're taking a different angle from it. And so as we go through these various subjects and chapters in the book, that's what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is doing. He's taking us to different vistas to look at how to address the spiritual depression. And at least a number of the chapters you go through, at the beginning, he reminds us that we are in spiritual warfare. And our enemy is subtle. Our enemy is relentless. Our enemy is creative.
And he's a liar.
And he's not only a liar, he's the
enemy.
Father of lies. They all come from him. So remember that this is spiritual warfare. There's no greater desire of the enemy of our souls to destroy our souls with an oppressive depression. Now, last week, if you remember, it was looking at that one sin in the past, that great sin that some folks just can't get beyond. And do you remember the text of Scripture that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to counsel with folks in that? Does anyone recall that Scripture out of the book of Acts? It's been 7 days. I know it's a long time. Acts chapter 10, the vision Peter had of that horn of plenty yesterday.
What God is called in the horn.
Right. And that is the verse there in Acts 10. Peter's saying, "Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. Do not," God says, do not. Three times. You know, again, last week I said, it never hit me that this happened three times to Peter. Do not call unclean what I cleansed. And so walking through folks and those simple steps, again, of saying, are you saying that the Lord's sacrifice was not enough? Are you saying that price is not great enough? There needs to be something added to that? And, you know, for a number of folks, I'm not sure. It'd be interesting to know if there was a pie chart of sorts on this book, is as the greater portion of the pie is dealing with some of the earlier chapters. And that one thing, that one sin that someone, it was different. It was a sin I partook of wholeheartedly, willingly, whatever. But that one sin that just hinders folks. And then, who did Martin Lloyd-Jones lift up as an example? That one sin that could never be greater than this, right? Who was that example? Dear? Paul. Yeah, it's okay. That dear was meant for my wife, though, Amy. I already made the mistake of saying about Faye, but I won't. Anyhow, for those who were in evening service a couple weeks ago. The Apostle Paul, and what was one of his special titles? that he gave himself?
Chief of sinners.
Not fireman chief, but chief. He was the head. He was the model. No one exceeded the wrecking havoc to the church, busting up families, killing Christians, or being responsible for their death. No one can claim this the title of chief of sinners like Paul could. So that one sin has to be dealt with and dealt with finally. And then something surprising that Martin Lloyd-Jones said not to do about that one sin. Remember what he said about that? Barb? Don't bring it back up. And don't bring it back up in what way? In prayer. Yeah, don't bring it up in prayer. But yet apply, engage the mind. Think about it. Think of Christ's declaration of forgiveness. Think of that great work of redemption. And, you know, here's a little tool as well. When Satan comes back and reminds you, I mean, the accuser of the brethren, he's got that title for a reason. When he comes back and reminds you of that one sin, you know what I would do, and I have done? I remind him of all the other sins I've committed. Oh, hey, you think that's it? What about these here? And you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. It's, you know, I think I was telling somebody, or did I say it last week? It's like a counterpunch. You know, Muhammad Ali was a great boxer because he was a counterpuncher. And he waited till someone threw a punch, and then he knew where he was throwing his, and he was quicker, and he got him in there. When you tell some, you remind Satan, oh, that's not the only one. These other sins were washed in the precious blood of my Savior. How often do you think those attacks are going to keep up like that? I guarantee you they're going to die down. And they're going to die down until his voice is gone in that area. Susan?
Why did he say don't bring it up in prayer?
He says it's been dealt with.
I mean, does he say more than that? I mean, does he say, you know, God like that? What did he say?
Well, basically you're saying the application of Christ's redemptive work wasn't applied to it. He's saying you're bringing it up in prayer because it's still bothering you, not that it's been dealt with. And the fact that Christ has dealt with it, it's finished, you know.
You bring it up if it's still bothering you.
Yeah, I mean, it's not that there's not the regret of those things. And again, our next chapter is going to be vain regrets, and similar to our previous subject, but different as well. And there's this sense of having regrets of the past, but are they paralyzing? Are they controlling? And that's where it moves then into depression, which could, you know, eventually lead into clinical depression, you know, great severe depression. So don't call common what I've called good. And then, of course, in the beginning of the chapter, he admonishes folks to study the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, not just reading of Scriptures, but the study of Scripture. If you read Scripture without a pen and paper in hand, you're doing yourself a great disservice. If you walk away from your reading, even if it's one verse or one chapter, or who's the fellow at MacArthur's church, Robinson, I think, does 10 chapters. I tried that for a while. It was too fast of reading. As I get older, I tend to read less and focus more. But if you don't do it with pen and paper, just to take a little something down, you know, when you have that pen in your hand, you have paper, you're forcing your mind to stay engaged. You're not thinking about, do we have enough cereal for the kids? I got to pay that bill. I got to run here. You're forcing your mind to stay engaged. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, study Scripture. Study Scripture. There's so many folks that think prayer and reading of Scripture is like salt and pepper on a dish. If it's bland, you know, just the old salt and pepper. Well, I prayed about it, and I read the Bible. Well, you read the Bible. Good. What did you get out of it? I just read chapters, you know. Study Scripture. Study Scripture. And then we move on now to another cause of depression for many folks, and that is the vain regrets, as I've mentioned. Vain regrets. Again, similar to that one particular sin, because that's a vain regret in a general way, but vain regrets can be anything that happened in the past, any decisions that happened in the past. I was thinking as I was reading this and remarking a few notes, and I thought of this family we met at Johnny and Friends some years ago, the Slate family. And when I first met him, the first year, their little boy was, I'd say maybe 7 or 8, and he was in a wheelchair. And he was just having the grandest time, you know, with the other kids playing. And he would motor, I mean, he would self-propel that wheelchair, and he was like a drag racer in this thing, you know. But just a big smile on his face. And I always kind of assess the situation. Usually I'm wrong 9 out of 10 times, but I try to assess him anyhow. And I met the parents and the other siblings and another girl. The older sister was in a wheelchair. I just thought their demeanor to me says that they've been like that little boy is born with this disability. You know, he's never known what it was like to have his legs and the freedom to have his legs. He was obviously born with that. Then I got to chat with them more, and here it was a year earlier that an accident took place, a car accident. And a man who was drunk hit their vehicle, killed one child, 2 in wheels. The father almost died. And I thought, man, their face did not communicate. And then you learn a little bit more of the story. Now, my wife always is on the ride home. She usually corrects my stories, little details that I get wrong. So I'll probably do this as well. You're a good scribe, dear. I just have to read those things first. But if I remember the story correctly, they were going on vacation the next day, the day of the accident. But their one daughter wanted to sleep over a friend's house. So they said, well, it's really inconvenient. Okay, we'll do it. We'll go pick you up. So they took a totally different route than they would have to pick up their daughter. And that's when the accident occurred. Had they gone the other route, you know, which they intended to, that took them to their campsite, that would have never happened. And very early, though, and after this accident, they had dealt with that whole thing of seeing God's sovereign hand, even in that little decision to not say, you know, no, you can't sleep over. You know, how many of those things went through their mind, the little steps that could have been taken that day? I think even timing, if I remember right, the time of the day, didn't they leave a little earlier or later or something to that effect? Those details I forget. But somewhere along the line, they had to get past this idea of vain regrets. They knew that was going to take them down a dark, dark hole that would never let them go. Think of something else that could be a vain regret.
What would you do become born again sooner?
Huge. Huge. Who all here wishes they were come to the Lord at a younger age?
Yeah, I'm exactly when I should.
Wow, man.
Through the means that I should.
Well, you know, what you just said, John, that since it goes through my mind, because all the time we see like young people die. There was a girl, unfortunately, committed suicide a couple of weeks ago in the next town over from us, 15 years old. She had her whole life in front of her. And yet, when you stop and think about it, and I'm not saying it was okay or she can blame God. That's not what I'm saying. All the pastors are bad. I don't want to be in the pastor's office after church. But what I am saying is that she lived her a lot of days. And just what you were saying, we look at things, and what happens in reality is we become God in some ways when we say, well, it should have been this way or it should have been that way or why was it this or why was it that? Not understanding that. And I'm going to agree with Dabney here publicly that there are times when we are called to suffer that we don't want to do. And so there are times that God takes us through these. And we say, well, why is he taking us through this trial? Well, one, it should always be to focus you more on Christ. But the second is there are people in this world that watch how you respond. And I was talking to Barbara this morning. The Bible is very clear. It's easy to love people that love you. It's easy to do good to those who do good to you. That's the world's idea. It's harder to love those and do good to those who hate you. That's God's idea. So I just wanted to say, you know, a lot of times we skip over the fact that God, in fact, brought us to that point. And so instead of being remorseful that we didn't do it sooner, we should be grateful that God did it at all.
Yeah. Well, that just took us to the end of the chapter real quick. But again, Harry, you know, let me see what I could say. Hey, did I ever tell you the one about so getting saved earlier is one regret. What's another regret? You know, something along those lines, Harry, before I ask that question again, and that is, there's a young man I know that's going through an incredible trial right now, and he might not feel like it, but he's calling out on the grace of God. And I told him, I said, man, you are such an encouragement to me. It's amazing watching someone go through a trial, how fortifying it is in your own heart. So, now again, this young man might not feel like he's got the victory, so to speak, but what he's speaking to others and helping to fortify their walk. You're right, Harry, that's a huge thing. But think of some other things that could be a life issue that someone could have, like just an ongoing, and again, not just a regret, you know, I wish I had bought, you know, 100 shares of Microsoft when it was sort of that type of thing, but something that's a binding, a paralyzing type of thing. Folks can't move past it. Karen?
Someone's wrong you, or you've wronged someone, and you can't get past that.
Mm. Yeah, that would be almost kind of coincide with that one sin, too, you know, because if someone's offended, there's sin involved, you know. That Susan?
I have a girlfriend who's in a very unhappy marriage, and she married him. She was a brand new believer, and she was young. And she thinks now that she really fooled herself, thinking that he was a Christian.
Yeah.
And she should have known better. And she's had this unhappy marriage all this time. And she's always thinking, she can't get past it. Can't get past it.
Yeah.
Very sensitive about it. Thinks that, you know, God is unhappy with her. She punishes herself for it over and over and over again. But that's a real topic. Talk about binding. There he is.
Yeah.
And it's very unhappy for her.
And it's to the point where it's controls her present. Her controls her. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, don't let the past pay the mortgage of your present.
And she has a wonderful son that she wouldn't have had if she hadn't married that man.
You wanted to say something else, didn't you?
I said that. Listen, man.
Yeah, that would be a huge one, marriage, for a lot of folks. That's why I didn't ask my wife this question or anywhere.
I
didn't want the answer. But marriage would be a major one. You know, I know folks who were progressing towards a ministry as a career and missions and pastoral, and married someone who was just so self-focused. You know, the shopping malls and vacations and dinner, all the niceties of life were really what grabbed her, and it was difficult, and he never couldn't proceed in that.
Abortion is another one.
Again, related to that one sin. And is that abortion any greater than what the chief did?
What's that?
The chief of sinners did? Is that abortion any greater than that?
No, it's not.
Pure
murderer. He was a murderer.
That's right. And then how many are at the level that Jesus took it to who were murderers of heart? Murderers in heart. Had there not been ramifications or repercussions of an act, how many other murders would actually take place? And how many times anger was so deep in our hearts that murder was there as well? So, yeah, but abortion is when I would put that in a category. I think that's a big thing that folks in that last chapter, that one sin, have to deal with. And again, Satan comes along and says, well, you committed that abortion. And of course, I think, too, for those who have gone through that and had an abortion, because it's at the forefront of a social issue, I mean, right now, you know, country's almost in a civil war over it. That topic has never gone away. It'll keep recurring, you know. And those ones in particular, I would say, oh, boy, when I think of that, it makes me one just amazed at the wonderful Savior, that even that dark blot is wiped clean and forgiven. And has anything else, like vain regret, Catherine?
I think that along with motherhood comes a lot of
would have should have put us. Somebody once told me that mother should be spelled G-U-I-L-T because most mothers, every mother that I know is an expert at self-flagellation, and just like anything that, you know, you have a child with a disability used to torment myself over what did I do wrong that caused him, you know, what was it? You have a child that's not walking to the Lord, and you think, what could I have said? Just your life is full of woulda, coulda, shoulda. Mm-hmm. You should have been more, you should have been better, you should have seen something, you should have paid attention to something. Mm-hmm. So especially as the kids get older, and you look back, you think,
Woulda, shoulda, coulda probably is the subtitle of this particular chapter. All the woulda, shoulda, coulda's. Yeah, that's a good point there. You know, mothers in particular, Christian moms, a child's not walking with the Lord, a child's brought much shame to their home. You know, what could I have done differently? You know, I can remember talking to a man some years ago when our older boys were going through a trying time, trying for us, sinful for them. And I said to him, I said, yeah, I sure would like to know what I did wrong. He goes, what do you mean? I said, well, what I did wrong and raise him so they wouldn't have. He says, you know, you would have just committed some other mistakes and sins. And really, it's true. You're not, whatever we do is going to be tainted somehow with fault and sin. I used to think we had two groups of kids, older kids and then a younger group, and I always thought, man, if we had a third group, we'd probably have this parenting thing down pat, you know? And but we're too old to implement anything now, though, you know? That's the only problem. We started with Maggie thinking we were going to have a third group, but not really. So we have the would've, should've, could've's. And how do we deal with that, then? How do we deal with that? It's quite, again, it's okay to have regrets. It's when it comes to Susan's friend where it's that controlling, that paralyzing, that it dictates the present. The past dictates the present. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we have to put into practice that which the world does. It's just a common sense thing. What does the world say about something that's in the past that you can't control? What do they say?
What's done is done.
What's done is done?
What
it is what it is?
What?
I'm thinking of another. What would be the category of language? Not an idiom or a little saying, a little.
Water
under the bridge. You know, don't cry over spilled milk. You know, I actually had my notes because I was going to mention that last week as we were driving here. Maggie put her cup of hot tea right next to my elbow, and it was shot everywhere, and Catherine was sitting, what's going on here? And Maggie's hot tea, and I said, are you okay? And she said, well, it did hit my foot. So maybe don't cry over spilled milk, but do cry over spilled hot tea. So, the world says don't cry over spilled milk. There's wisdom to that. It's common sense, and the reason is because you cannot go back in time. It's a waste of time and energy, and you can't recall the past. But people will mourn and mourn and mourn over some event they did. And the principle is that Martin Lloyd-Jones puts forth is this, and this is the common sense that if you can't change it, don't sweat it. You can't change it, don't sweat it. I've said this 100 times before. We can't help what happens to us, but we can help what happens in us. And that's what we want to look at as a setting of the heart. And if we do just allow that, like your friend, they keep coming and coming upon them, they have to see the fruitlessness that type of thinking brings. If they just stay locked in there, the devil's defeated us already. And it's the bemoaning of the past that cripples the present. Now, here's the principle then. So if you don't have the power to control something over something, then don't bemoan it. Don't keep saying, I wish I'd done this, I wish I'd done that, I wish I'd done it. You just can't get in a time machine and go back. That's a good movie, by the way. Time Machine, The one made about 63 or 65. Okay. I did think of a movie scene in this when I was thinking, bemoaning with past events. You remember in Chariots of Fires when Harold Abrams lost his first race against Christian guy, the Flying Scotsman?
Eric
Little. Yeah, the first time they competed, and Abrams lost against Eric Little. Both historical, actually ran Olympics in that. And the scene is he's just sitting up in the stands. The stands are empty, and the guy's just cleaning up. And he's, in his mind, just playing that race over and over again. And it just can't, he can't shake it. He can't get rid of it. And that's when a coach walks up to him and throws him a lifeline in the sense, I could knock some time off your race, you know. But that scene, I thought, captured it so well. There's a guy picking up siege, and it's making a noise, and he's just sitting there, and the film would go back to him losing and losing. It wouldn't let go. He just couldn't shake himself of those thoughts. And this, the second move here, the second thing that Martin Lloyd-Jones says to do then is that make up for lost time. Here you are today. This is a day. This is a gift for us. If there's regrets or there's anything to make up for it, do that. You're not going to go back and change it. But put your energy into the now. And that's why it's so bad when that regrettable past is controlling the future. Now, what do you think Martin Lloyd-Jones says is the worst thing to do about vain regrets? He says this is something you definitely don't want to do with vain regrets. Now, with that one sin, it was like, don't pray about it. If it's been repented of and put before under the foot of the cross, don't pray about it anymore. What do you think he says the worst thing to do with vain regrets is?
Like you just said,
replay. Yeah, it might take a while to get there, so I'll just say it. Don't sympathize with it. You know, don't sympathize with it. I guarantee Susan's friend feels sorry for herself in that she made this regret and just brings on this anguish of sympathizing that she is in this condition because of that past decision. Be merciless to it. Don't give it any type of emotion or affection at all. And then he goes beyond common sense in that he talks about himself. He was the least of the apostles, the last to see Christ on the road of Emmaus. He called himself someone who was born out of his own time. I mean, Paul wasn't an apostle like the others. He didn't have those 3 years. He did see Christ, which was a qualification for an apostle, but he didn't have that precious time of ministry with the Lord, those 3 years like the others. And Paul seems to have that. Of course, he has regrets in his life. He states them in several areas, but what it did not do is it didn't paralyze him. It didn't control him. He regretted his past, but it didn't dictate his present. Now, we have to remember, Pastor Fred.
Right. I was just thinking of what thing Paul said in Philippians 3:12 or 3:13, forgetting those things which are. Can't change what's happened.
Can't change what's happened.
Can't change what's happened.
Yeah. And there are folks that, similar to Peter's vision, They can't just be told this once. Well, you know that. Go with it. They have to be told a number of times, forgetting those things which are behind. And again, this is speaking those things, not listening to the torment of it, but speaking those very things that Philippians 2:13, as Pastor Fred mentioned. But what matters is not what the past. Did you?
Well, I just wanted to say, use what happened to then be an instrument in God's hand to counsel others to not start down that path.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, that way you're being proactive.
Yeah.
And you can be very effective, and God builds your spiritual muscles to be able to do that.
Yeah, right. You know, again, sorry all the Johnny and Friends references, but you know they do Wheels for the World where they take these wheelchairs and refurbish them, and they go all over the world. Teams of people go out all over the world, and a lot of third world countries where people use little like skateboards or just they have thick gloves that they scoot around with, and they'll go with they try to get a pastor that's in the area and some Christians, and they have a literature set they give them. They present them with a Bible, but then they have a team technician who will modify the wheelchair and teach the mom or dad how to use it. Anyhow, it's a great, great ministry, great door opener for presenting the gospel. But you know who refurbishes those wheelchairs? Does anyone know here? Oh, dear, you know everything.
Prisoners.
Prisoners. And the story, the testimonies of the prisoners, how working on these wheelchairs brings so much delight and joy. They were such a drain and so bad to society before. Now they're able to give back in the present, you know. They didn't just moan and look for illicit drugs to numb their minds and their cells. They were doing something with their hands. So, yeah, they were being proactive in it. And so, and another fact, too, is that according to Matthew 20, it doesn't matter when we came in the kingdom, but the big issue is that
we did.
We did. We did. Do you remember the squabble of those vineyard workers? Some started first thing in the morning and at the end of the day. And what did the vineyard owner say?
Was that?
Because
you get the same amount of
boy.
Money.
Man, I'll tell you what, I've never seen such scripture twisted before. Yeah. Yeah, isn't it not mine to do what I will, to give this one what I said and promise? And so that the issue is not when you came into the kingdom, but that you're in the kingdom. And the fact that we are so taken with that fact that we are in, and that has to be the focus there.
Do you think sometimes we get a little covetous when somebody is really screwed up? No, well, why they become a Christian? That's not fair.
Yeah, yeah.
Still have a thorn in my flesh.
Yeah, right.
Jeffrey Dahmer.
Excuse me, Jeffrey.
Jeffrey Dahmer supposedly got saved.
Oh, yeah, I did hear that. Yeah, I did hear that. Yeah. Yeah, it's... but yeah, sometimes there is a provocation of jealousy of folks who known the Lord at a young age and didn't make decisions that brought much heartache to them or hardship even. But the fact that we're in that lifeboat. You know, if you were in the waters when the Titanic went down, it would have preferred not to be in the chilled waters. But the fact that you got into a lifeboat. Boat meant everything. If someone else was picked up earlier, it didn't matter. You were in the lifeboat. Now, you know, again, a lot of these conditions are because of self-absorption. It's actually a selfish thing to look at vain regrets and not move on that. And then there's some folks that think, well, I could have done more for the kingdom. I could have done more for Jesus had I come to the Lord earlier. What would you say to something like that?
You came exactly when you should.
Okay.
You have your assignment, so get busy.
Yeah, that's right. So go on from that. But, well, let me ask you this. If someone's making a statement like that, I wish I had done more for the kingdom, what's in danger of, what are they communicating here that could be in danger, Pastor Fred?
Yeah, there's the idea that God depends upon me.
Yeah, yeah. God's depending on me. I mean, yeah, you know, what could have got done? Yeah, if I was involved in here, you know. And then then you have the aspect is someone thinking of merit making. You know, maybe I could have done a pile of more good works to earn my salvation. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, is this a form of merit making? This thing I could have done more for the kingdom. So that one has to get away from the preoccupation with themselves, in particular focused on that vain regret, and be thankful that they're in, and look to Christ. Look to Him. You know that's the stirring, turning of the face. You know, our son Isaac, if he was on your lap, I mean, when a little kid, and someone was talking to each other, but he wanted their attention, he had this little thing where he'd take your fingers and move you. And that's, I think of that when I think of looking at Christ. Just moving, you have to take your friend, you have to take yourself, and just move that view to Christ. Well, as I said before, our enemy is subtle, and he's creative, and he's relentless. And if you have folks that are fixed to a paralyzing degree of that one past sin or the vain regret, if he has no success there, where does he turn then? He's got a lot of tools in the toolbox. he'll have folks have a fear of the future. The past isn't so much, but the fear of the future then can happen to them. What's going to happen? You know, what the what-ifs, could-ifs, should-ifs, what would future tense be? Maybe, what's that?
Just
what if. What if, again, what could be, the text for the chapter is, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." So, you know, in the beginning of that chapter, Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about man being the acme of God's creation, the pinnacle of God's creation. And so Satan's attack is going to be on man. And then he develops the work of redemption and says the work of redemption, of recreation, is a greater work than creation. So therefore his focus is even more honed into those who have been recreated in Christ Jesus. So just again, each chapter or many of them will start with our enemy's attack in its various forms. So if Satan is not successful in burdening us in the past, he'll look to burden us in the future. You know, I can remember going to a job some years ago, and a fellow I'd done work for over the years, and he was quite well-to-do, a vice president of a large company, and went into his garage. It looked like, you know, nicer than most inside of most people's homes. He had a sports car that was covered like you would do an idol or something, you know, and the his wife had retired. He had retired. Obviously, you know, they weren't cutting coupons out of the book so they could go grocery shopping that day. And he got talking, and I always would try to put little leads in about the Lord. And he said, "Well, my wife, she just is having a hard time sleeping at night and not getting." I go, "Well, what's the problem?" He goes, "Oh, she's just concerned about our future. Just concerned about." And you look, well, definitely wasn't on, you know, food or shelter. What was, you would think someone that had everything, you know, their future, at least financially speaking, was set. They weren't going to be hurt and all. I mean, they could live, you know, probably 10 years of if he sold that sports car. The there was no indication, there was no anything that was obvious that should have given cause to worry for the future. But she did. She was worried about her future. And now Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he talks about the conditions for this, he goes back to that idea of temperament. Temperament plays a big part of it. Some people's temperaments is just to worry a bit more. And so he brings that out. He says, in regeneration, our temperament doesn't really change. You know, someone that's a worrywart, before they know the Lord, they'll have a tendency to be a worrywart afterwards. Someone who's optimistic optimistic, they seem to have that sense even after they come to Christ. So Paul's life was changed radically. He went from the persecutor to an apostle, but you see that same focus and zeal as he had as a persecutor was then transferred into his work in the kingdom. Interesting, the last of the apostles wrote most of the New Testament. And so you see different temperaments in preaching styles, you know, even within this church, you know, we have different styles. And some use more time than others. And, you know, just to speak to, I didn't even bring a smile. Yeah. But and God uses, you know, various types of temperaments, even within his kingdom. You know, you think of those who are a salesman. Do you ever meet a salesman that's just like, yeah, you might want to buy this, you know? I think I'll pass, you know. You know, he can know very little about the product, but be like, man, I'll tell you what, before this product, I don't know what I would, you know. But, you know, they just have a outgoing, upbeat tempo. You know, I see it in even some of my grandkids. One will climb anything that looks like it's climbable, and the other one will be, you know, like doesn't want to, he wants to be lowered down his high chair. You know, the different temperaments of these children you see even at a young age. And, Timothy, he, you know, we've talked about this before, he was more prone to timidity. And so Paul tells him, that's why we see that verse, Paul of Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So I think I have a sub-point here, and we're at 10:30, so I will put S-T-O-P right here. And first causation is temperament. The second cause is the fear of the future, because they fear the fear of failure. So that's what we'll pick up next week. Any thoughts, questions, comments? If not, forever hold your peace. Anne?
I can't help but think of the two apostles and how they handled regret. Peter, Nile, and Judas, who I don't think had any regret.
Yeah. Yeah.
Peter, I wonder how he eventually overcame.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that is a great contrast. Pastor Fred or Pastor Dan, someone did a sermon on that, I thought, comparing the two. But yeah, that is a good contrast, how each dealt. One was a model of worldly sorrow that leads to death, and the other was godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Isn't that true? Joy?
I just think of Psalm 19 says, at the end of the chapter, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable. We're more prone to just meditate on what we see, how God sees it, to turn to His word and meditate on how He is accepted.
And if you're meditating, if you're chewing on those promises, easier to speak them to yourself as well.
But it's just a note of God's kindness, that He was so kind, He reinstated Peter those three times. He stoops down to us, He doesn't break the bruise we need.
Yeah.
And so when we, crawl to Him,
misery,
He's so kind.
Yeah, yeah. And you remember when He called for His other disciples after the resurrection? Tell my disciples and Peter.
Right.
Mention his name.
Thomas.
Yeah. Yeah.
Famous doubting Thomas.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Indeed he is. Well, let's close in prayer, gang. Again, Father, we thank you for this time. Be with us as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to study our hearts as we gather in corporate worship. Again, we want to give you thanks that we have this day, this Lord's Day, you've given to us. And may we rejoice in it and exalt our wonderful Savior. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.